good to be back here, standing right here, being able to preach. Thankful to all the men that were able to fill in over the last few weeks, especially to Jonah last week and to Shay for a few weeks there, being able to preach and giving me time of rest and time to be with my family even in this last week. I'm back, and I'll be back for a while, so you're going to get a heavy dose of me for the next few weeks, and we're going to be in the book of Acts today. Next week, we'll do a special message on Easter Sunday, and then we're going to get more of the book of Acts together, so hopefully you've missed being away from the book of Acts, now we're back in it together. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. To Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9 this morning. And I just want to remind you guys, and you know this if you've been here for a while, that we take the preaching of God's word very seriously. And we lift high the word of God. We believe that God orchestrates his authority and his sovereignty through the word of God. And through the local church, we believe that the Word of God is inspired. We believe that it's inerrant. We believe that it is through the words of God that we find Jesus, who is able to save us and who is able to sanctify us. And we even think about what Peter said when he said, "Where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." And I think about that. What else would we do on Sunday morning than go to the words of eternal life every single week? And so, thankful for God's word and the preaching of God's word that we get to do week in and week out, and knowing that it is an encouragement to you, knowing that it can also confront sin, and it can do so many different things just by sitting underneath the word of God. And so we do that, and we do that through books of the Bible, and we are in Acts chapter 17 right now, working through the book of Acts. And do you guys remember that? Remember being in Acts? Remember that? It was like, it was back in February. That was so long ago. In like 2 weeks, we'll be in May. But hopefully all the dust will come off and you'll remember all that happened as I read through this. Look with me, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, Apollonia, I'm not even going to say it the right way after that. They came to Thessalonica, where they were in a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 days Sabbath, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and arise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. When they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Our Heavenly Father, may you teach us new truths from your word this morning. May you remind us of old truths from your word this morning. And in all things, Lord, would you, by the power of your Spirit, through the word of God, draw us near to you, conform us into your image this morning. Transform our hearts. We want to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we truly do live in a culturally upside down world. What was once right is now wrong. What was once morally sinful is now right and even massively celebrated. Sin has overtaken the culture. Policies are being handed down from local and state and even federal government that even 20 or 30 years ago, the nation would have appalled at. But now the world sees it as virtuous, they see it as right, they see it as noble. And the world thinks that we're living right side up. The masses believe this is normal, this is right, we're on a good trend here. But Christians know better than that. Christians see the world as upside down. And this has been true since the garden, and in the Garden of Eden, generations and generations back, we've seen this as sin has been passed down through Adam and generation after generation. We should not be surprised that there is more sin in the world. There is more evil in the world. Satan is at work. He's dividing the nations. He's destroying lives. He's dividing families. He wants the world upside down for him, not upside down for Jesus. And over the course of biblical history, this is true. If I could just point you to one verse in Judges 17 and verse 6, it says this. It says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's a disaster. When everyone does what is right in their own eyes, but listen, that is the trend that America is headed. Right into the place where everyone thinks that they're doing right in their own eyes, and some would say, we're already there. Christians can certainly feel this. We can certainly see our world celebrating sin and suppressing righteousness. Yet believers know the end. We know that there is going to be a day when God will send back his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. He will redeem his people from this upside down world. He will conquer sin for the last time. He will take us home to glory. He will throw Satan and his demons and all those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior into eternal hell, where they will take on the full wrath of God for all eternity. In the end, God wins. Amen? Until then, what do? Until then, how do we right side up the world? How do we turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ? What are we to do? I believe this passage is helpful to us because we just heard, and it was just said to us, that there were men who turned the world upside down, and they're here also. Now remember the context here. Paul and Silas are on their second missionary journey. If you remember all the way back in Acts chapter 1, and Jesus says to them as he ascended into heaven, he said to them that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be empowered to be my witnesses. And you're to go out into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth and to share the gospel, to be a light, to be a witness to the ends of the earth. You are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're to go out and to win people for Jesus Christ. That was now placed before them, to go out as believers to share the gospel. That's their purpose now. That was the command. And John and Peter took up the torch, as you could say, and they were the ones to go into Jerusalem, and they were the ones to go into Judea. They were the ones to go into Samaria and share the gospel. And then after that, it was Paul, and then it was Barnabas, and they were ones, and they set sail out into the Mediterranean. They went out and advanced the gospel even now into Europe. And from city to city, traveling by boat and traveling by foot, these missionaries did as Jesus had commanded them to do, to be a light and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And here in Acts chapter 17, we're right in the middle of this second missionary journey. And I think we have a map there for those who are map people. Whenever I think of maps, I think of MapQuest. I'm so old. Remember MapQuest? Some of you guys are like, what's MapQuest? This map, I don't know, do we have a map or not? Is it up? It's up. I just have to turn my head. You can see it as it kind of makes its way up and to the left and then kind of circles its way around. That's through Turkey, and then eventually they cross over and they get into modern-day Greece. And in Greece, He's there, and while they're there, if you remember in chapter 16, they're in Philippi, and there it's the Philippian jailer is converted, and it is there where the question was asked, what must I do to be saved? And the answer was, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Remember that? That happened, and now they're making their way from Philippi to the city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica. Just imagine being a public speaker and having to say that word over and over and over again. All right, this is where they're at, and they're on this journey. They're making their way, advancing the gospel from one city to the next. They get to this city, and they start sharing Christ there. Draw your eye down to verse 6. You'll see the culmination of the gospel being spread there. They don't know what to do with these men. They can't stand these men. They drag them out of the city, and they say this, these men have turned the world upside down. You want to know how to turn the world upside down? This is how you do it. You want to change your family? You want to change your life? You want to change your street? You want to change the community? You want to turn the world upside down for Jesus? Well, let's see what Paul and Silas did. What are the principles that they did to be able to, we could even say this, right side up the world? What did they do? What principles can we learn from them so that we can be game changers for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me give you three things that they did out of this passage that are helpful to us. Number one is this. To turn the world upside down for Jesus, you must first execute bold action. Execute bold action. What do they do? The first thing they did is they come into this city. They go to the synagogue of the Jews, and there Paul went in, as was his custom, on 3 days Sabbath. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. He explained, he proved it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. What Paul and Silas do here is they take incredible, courageous action to just walk into the city and to start sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This takes boldness. This takes courage. This takes dependence upon the Holy Spirit that was given to them. This takes a unique person who has incredible boldness to do this. But rarely, listen, does anything get done by those who are passive, especially for the kingdom of God. Things will get done, but rarely for the kingdom of God if you are not bold and you are not courageous for Jesus Christ. Listen, the gospel advances and lives are changed. Cities are affected when God's people rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and are moved to courageously speak and teach the words of Jesus Christ. In fact, the one of the whole reasons the Holy Spirit has been given to you is so that you would have boldness. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit was given to you is that you would be able to courageously speak the truth. And this is what they did. They walked in, saw the synagogue, made a beeline to it, as was their custom. They opened up the Bible and they began to teach and they began to defend the Word of God and point people to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It takes courage to go against the grain. In fact, you can walk through the Word of God and find all kinds of courageous people who were those who turned their cities upside down. It was Daniel who did not obey the king's decree when he was thrown into a lion's den. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who found the fiery furnace because of their obedience and courage. It was Esther going before the king in Esther 4 and 5. It was David defeating the giant Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. It was Joshua taking over for Moses and then leading the Israelites into the promised land. Deborah going into battle in Judges chapter 4. It was Peter before the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5 who made this declaration, "We must obey God and not man." These are the kinds of people who turn the world upside down for Jesus. These men and women had courage. They had boldness. They did not sit back and just watch the world change without them trying to jump in and tell the world, you need Jesus. And as I said, if we want our families to change and we want our communities to change, we want our sports teams to change, we want our schools to change, we want our friends to change, we want any sort of real eternal change to happen, we must take bold action. We cannot hide, church. We cannot run. We cannot wait to turn the world upside down. We must be bold and we must be courageous. John Phillips wrote this in his commentary. He said, wherever Paul went, things happened. Just that sentence alone. I want to be that person. Wherever I go, I want things to happen. Souls were saved. People took sides. Feelings were stirred. Decisions were made. The lines were drawn. Paul did not slip into town, hold a few quiet meetings, enjoy some good home cooking, pick up a generous honorarium, and slip back out of town again without the city knowing or caring that the gospel had been preached at all. Everybody knew when Paul came to town. Passions were stirred. Things happened. The place was turned upside down. And this was Paul and Silas, courageously speaking the truth. This is really even a theme all throughout the book of Acts, isn't it? Right? We've seen this happen before. This is just normal behavior of bold Christians, game changer Christians. They took courageous action. But notice what they did, what kind of action they took. Because this is important. Because you could take bold action in the wrong way. Watch what they do. How did they take bold action? Well, let me give you the second point here. It's this. It's to explain Jesus Christ. To be a game changer or to be somebody who turns the world upside down for Jesus, you must explain Jesus Christ. It says there that they went in as was their custom. This was normal to them. To find a city, to look for the synagogue. If they didn't have a synagogue, remember this was what happened when Lydia came to know Christ. They couldn't find a synagogue, so they heard there were some people having a prayer group by the river, and so they went down the river. There's some ladies there. They began to explain scripture, and Lydia's heart was open. But their custom was to go into the synagogue and to walk into the synagogue. And they're there, it says, for three Sabbath days in Thessalonica. Now, we need to understand this city, Thessalonica. This is the church that would eventually be established here. The two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, were written to these people. All right, so we could actually go into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We don't have time right now to do so. And we could see kind of the things that they were doing. But to point out one thing, in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, it says that Paul worked day and night. All right, when they weren't in the synagogue, they were working. They were laboring. They're probably needing to do this just to pay for food or even for some housing, for accommodations, even before they met Jason and were able to stay with Jason, as it says there in our text. But this was the habit, is that they would be in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, they'd be in the synagogue, they'd be reasoning with Scripture, teaching Jesus Christ, and they'd be working during the week, providing for themselves. And it says there very clearly what they did. They went in. And you can see these verbs kind of pop out at you. As you look at the end of verse 2 and end of verse 3, it says they reasoned, they explained, they proved. He even goes on saying it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. The goal in all of this is to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the one who can save them from their sins. Jesus is the one that can bring them into an eternal relationship with God, their Creator. This is it. This is how you do it. This is how you make lasting change in someone's life. You point them to Jesus Christ. Now listen, It's not through teaching morality. That's a band-aid. It's not through legislation change, law change. It's not through policy change. It's not through psychological changes or more education or philosophy. Those are all great things, and we need to have good legislation in place. We need to have good policies in place. We need that from our governments, that they have policies that are fair and true and lasting. But you go into a city, and to make lasting change is you go in and you preach Jesus Christ. That's what brings the lasting change. That's what brings eternal change. Paul could have gone in and said, hey guys, what policies do we got going on here? He could have gone and found the local board and said, hey guys, I just want to come in, listen to what you guys are doing, and maybe I can make some changes here, help you guys out, try to figure some things out because, so I noticed some things were off. Let's make some change here in some of the policies. And that would have been great. That would have helped the town out for years and years to come. But it wouldn't have brought eternal change. Eternal change comes when someone gives their life to Jesus Christ and their hearts are transformed. And out of that transformation then comes obedience to Scripture. So to turn the world right side up for Jesus, then you need to make a beeline to Christ. How did he do this? We did this with the right foundation. What was his foundation for this change? What was it say at the end of verse 2? His foundation for change was what? He reasoned with them, underlined it, from the Scriptures. From the Scriptures. Paul believed that heart change happens because of a right understanding of Jesus. And where is Jesus found? In the Bible. Paul believed in sola scriptura. Scripture alone. He believed in the sufficiency of Scripture. He believed in the authority of Scripture. He believed that the Bible alone is the sole ground for the authority of faith and practice. He believed that the Holy Scriptures are the only source of origin for the teaching we need to believe for salvation. And you know who else believed this? Jesus believed this. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 32, when he was on the road to Emmaus, he was on this road with these two people, and he was talking with them, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he, what? Opened to us the Scriptures. The Word of God. Jesus opened up their hearts by pointing them to Scripture. This is what happened to Lydia when Lydia was there, and she was wondering about God and wondering about salvation. And what happened there? Paul opened up Scriptures and her heart opened up to the truth. And so this is what Paul would do. He'd go in there on the Sabbath days, at least three of them, as it says there, three Sabbath days, and he had the foundation of the Word of God. And what did he do? First of all, he reasoned with them. What does that mean, he reasoned with them? It means to engage in an interchange of speech, to reason as one might do using thoughtful arguments to persuade one another, to carry on a reasoned discussion. It means to dispute, to resolve in the mind, to teach with the method of question and answer. This is what Paul would do. He'd sit down and have a question and answer with them. He'd reason with them. It wasn't always just a discourse. It was interactive. Jack Arnold says this about reasoning. He says, Paul did not depend on human reasoning or sentimental emotionalism to win the hearers, but on the Bible alone. Paul did not throw out intellect, but he reasoned from the Scriptures, showing the logic and consistency of the Christian position over against Judaism and the pagan Greek and human philosophies and the mystery of the cults of that day. Paul appealed to the heart and the conscience through the mind. He knew people had to have the right information before they could make an intelligent commitment to Christ. Right, so we can't just throw out the Bible and just go, hey, let's just have some emotional songs being played and just draw people in emotionally and we'll get them to make an emotional decision for Christ. No, you have to have the right knowledge. You have to have the right information. You have to be taught the truth and you have to be able to reason with people from the Scripture. Secondly, he not only did he reason from Scripture, but what else did he do? He explained. This means to open completely that which was closed. Like the folding of double doors or the opening of double doors. And Stephen, in his last moments before he died, he says the heavens opened up where his eyes were opened up and the heavens opened up like double doors and he was able to see into the heavens. It was the same word that was used again of Lydia when her heart opened up. It was swung open for complete understanding. And when you're explaining the Scriptures, you are explaining something that was once concealed or obscured, and now there's understanding. In fact, even in this word built into this word here, is the understanding that this is a supernatural thing that God does as you explain the Scripture, as someone explains it. It's the supernatural opening up the spiritual eyes of the heart to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's explaining the truth with dependence upon the Holy Spirit who wrote the Scripture to open up the hearts of blind eyes. Those who have a hardness of heart. And this is what Paul was doing. He was explaining, depending upon the Holy Spirit to do the work of softening the heart and drawing people to Christ as he would explain and reason with them. And then thirdly, he would also prove. He was proving Scripture. What does this mean? This means carefully answer questions and respond to a variety of objections. He was giving evidence. Some of your Bibles may even say that. He was giving evidence, presenting the evidence before them. As you can imagine, Paul sitting there with Silas and just stacking argument upon argument and turning to the Old Testament and saying, well, what about this? And what about this? And how do you respond to that? And to this passage and this passage, just stacking argument side by side, giving evidence to them that Jesus is the Messiah. Reminds me of 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Right? We don't come across as brash and arrogant. You know, bobbleheads that have just filled with knowledge who can't wait to start an argument with someone, right? All right, no, we do it with what? With gentleness, and we do it with respect. What else was Paul doing? Fourthly is this, he was proclaiming. He was proclaiming, as it says there, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you. This word simply means to pass an announcement down. He is making a declaration. He is preaching the word. He is preaching the Christ. Reminds me of even what it says in Hebrews 4:12. And let this be a reminder to you this morning, church. In Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and it is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And every time I think about that, I think about those who are so hard to the gospel. The people in your mind who go, that person would never, ever, ever come to know Jesus. That person, church, their heart is not harder than the sharpest sword of the Word of God. It can pierce that hard heart. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Word of God is sharp enough to pierce the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, to pierce right into that hard heart and to soften it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope before you walk out this door, you do. Because it is that powerful. It can soften that heart. What we have here, church, is this is, church, our only offensive weapon that we get. This is it. We got a whole lot of body armor, but we get a sword. But yet, church, so often we just take this sword and we just put it on the counter and there it is all week. Or better, or even worse, it just sits in our car. And then when it gets hot, the flap of it rolls up. I know this in California. I've done this. I'm with you. This illustration is a real life one, okay? It rolls up and it goes to the heat on the back. And we just have this powerful sword. It's sheathed. We're hiding it. But that's what's used, church, to divide and to pierce that hard heart of that person you're thinking about right now. That coworker, what do they need? They need the word of God. Your unsaved mom and your unsaved dad and your unsaved uncle and cousin and friend and your neighbor, what do they need? They need you to unsheathe your sword. They need you to reason and prove and explain and proclaim scripture to them that Jesus is the Christ. Now I need my Bible back because I don't know what else to say. This is what Paul did. He proclaimed the Christ. His goal was what? Explain to them Christ. Why? Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless through me. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in who, church? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. Paul had a Christ-centered preaching for a Christ-centered life. But notice what happens, and this is what will happen next. If this is what you do, number three is this: expect followers and foes. Expect followers and foes. What happens next? Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Some of them joined them. All right, why would that happen? Because we believe when we preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God, some people will come to know Christ. But we also believe this, that there are also some, in verse 5, that were jealous, they were wicked men, they formed a mob, and what did? They attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out. We can expect followers and we can expect foes. We can expect to be attacked, we can expect to be persecuted. I just want to tell you, if you think you're the one person that's going to share Jesus and not get persecuted, I'm just going to tell you, you're not going to be an anomaly in this. You're going to get persecuted. We can expect that. But don't let that persecution be an excuse for you not to share your faith. Be a game changer. Be a world changer. Be someone who turns the world upside down because you're courageous enough to share the truth. But know this, you will have foes. You will have those who will be jealous. You have wicked men come against you. You'll have those who will attack you. But look what it says. When they went there into the house of Jason, which you don't get talk a lot about Jason here, but Jason was certainly a friend of Paul and Silas, probably somebody who housed them and took care of them while they were there establishing this church. It says they went in there seeking to pull them out of the crowd, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason out. Verse 6, and some of the others with them. They could not find them, meaning they were carefully searching for them. Paul and all his associates were not found. God providentially protected them from this lynch mob. They were certainly there to do damage to them. And as they did this, they pulled them out. In verse 6, they said this. Look what it says again. They were shouting this. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. How'd they turn the world upside down, church? By proclaiming Jesus Christ. By proclaiming Jesus Christ, they turned the world upside down for Jesus. And only that, they obviously had a reputation, right? They've come here also, meaning they've been doing this in quite a few cities along the way. And now they're here. What are we to do with them? Ray Pritchard says this. He says, who are these men? The proclaimers of the gospel. Today, that should apply to every saint. For we should all be proclaiming the gospel with our lives and our lips. The world is flailing around in a stormy seal and going to hell, and we sit comfortably and apathetically in the Ark of the Covenant with life perversers named gospel and refuse to throw them to those around us who are drowning in their sins and will soon cease breathing and sink in the darkness, dreary bottom of the sea, so to speak. Ruth Graham says that a saint is a person who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. This is what it takes. And this is what I believe is in you, and I believe you can do it, not because of you, but the one who lives within you. I believe in you because I believe in God. I believe in you because I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God can use the mighty and God can use the doubters. And I believe that God can use you. This phrase here, these are the men who turn the world upside down, is one of the greatest compliments that can ever be paid to someone. Robert Morgan says this. He says, the first Christians were walking torches who weren't afraid to share their faith, spread the news, praise their Lord, and set their world on fire. They'd discovered a secret that had turned them inside out. Gone were their inhibitions, failures, sins, and temporal concerns. The risen Christ was living within them, walking among them and working through them. They were filled with the Spirit and they shared the word with boldness, though it sometimes brought the lash down on their backs and the government down on their heads. They didn't expect to be here long, so they made the most of every opportunity. It was said of them, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, is an unintended compliment. There are still Christians like that, but the majority of us are content with being middle-of-the-roaders whose lukewarm Laodicean faith won't even cause the world to tilt a little bit. The gospel isn't going to turn the world upside down until it turns us inside out and right side up. And we'll not set others on fire until we ourselves are becoming walking gospel torches. The Christians who have turned the world upside down have been men and women with vision in their hearts and the Bible in their hands. I don't get to be in that phrase, these men. I don't get to personally be there. But boy, I sure want to be one. I sure want to be someone who can at least tilt the needle a little bit. The Lord may not use me to flip the world upside down, but I certainly want to give my life to that cause. I certainly want to see people's lives changed because of the gospel. I want to see my family's lives changed. I want to see friends change. I want to see this church changed because of Jesus Christ. Because we unashamedly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. D.L. Moody said this: our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at something that doesn't really matter. Church, you have an opportunity to be used of the Lord by the power of the Spirit to change people's lives. Let's boldly be proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's trust that he's going to do what he promised to do, which is to seek and to save that which is lost. Let me pray for us, and then we'll take time to do communion. Lord, thank you for the Apostle Paul and his boldness, his courage, him setting the foundation for us to truly trust that you could use people like us to change the world. Whether or not you use us or not, well, that's up for you to decide. We're just going to be faithful. Faithful to explain, faithful to reason, faithful to prove, faithful to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. God, would you help us to do that? Would you help us to get out of our comfort zone? Maybe for some of us, we're shy, we're in a shell. Would you give us courage to speak truth when we need to? Would you help us to do it with patience and respect? Lord, would you give us a desire to learn more about the Bible, as I'm sure there's that excuse going through our heads, I just don't know enough. Well, give us the courage, Lord, to learn more and to grow in that, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you use us mightily in our families, with our friends, coworkers, our communities, sports teams, what other extracurricular activities we do and we're in. Lord, use us to change the world for Jesus Christ. And we depend on you for all of those things. In Jesus' name, amen.